and Calvinism. On that subject, just very briefly, the new nature. Most Calvinists do not recognize the new nature of the believer. Man was born, you're born with an old nature. When you're saved, you get a new nature. But you are not your old or new nature. This goes over their head, for the most part, everyone that I've met. Joe is a person. He can hunger and thirst after righteousness. His old nature wouldn't do that. It's corrupt. It's dead. But he's not his old nature. He can reason with God. He can please God like Cornelius did before he was saved. Cornelius wasn't saved until Peter got there and gave him the gospel, but he was pleasing. He was doing things pleasing to God. Unregenerate, unsaved man can do something good. Now, he won't go to heaven. He's lost. He's on his way to hell. But unregenerate man can help somebody out of a ditch, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good work. Not that he'll be saved by good works, because works isn't the way you're saved, but it's not something bad either. Unregenerate, unsaved man can reason, can think, can hunger and thirst after righteousness, but his old nature wouldn't. When you're saved, you get a new nature, Christ in you, and that new nature never leaves you, but you're not your new nature either, Joe. You're Joe. You have an old nature you were born with, and when you were saved, you received a new nature, and now you can choose to walk in your new or old nature, but you're not either one. What of Joe smote his breast and cried out, God be merciful to me, a sinner? His old nature? No, his old nature wouldn't do that. It's corrupt. It's dead. It's not going to do that. His new nature? No, he didn't have one. The man himself. Anyway, that's another subject. That's a beautiful truth too. Adam, where are you? Means what? Adam means man. It wasn't just Abel and Seth he called, or it was Adam. The fall is as universal as the call. The call is as universal as the fall. Everyone are called. Anyway, just that subject, you mentioning it can get my blood boiling because, you know, one day my dad wouldn't let me talk about the Lord, and one day I decided I'd venture out a little bit anyway. You might violate his words, but I'm not to talk about the Lord when I was in my home. You know, don't bring up your religion. One day, there was just the two of us there, and I thought I'd venture out just a little bit, asking the Lord to help me. Dad, do you believe Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again? Is that enough to get out in one sentence when you're told you don't bring up your religion in this house? Well, his answer was, some things are hard to believe. Well, another time, and another question. Dad, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he was raised in Dutch Reform Christian religion, and he let me know that, Jim, I have no choice in the matter. In eternity past, God decided who's going to be saved and who isn't, and we don't have any choice in the matter. Oh, yes, you do. You decide where you're going to be forever. Now, God wants you with Him, but He doesn't force it on you. You choose. Anyway, that was two of the conversations my dad and I were able to have. Some of us know some of the Christians that are meeting in this group up in Oregon. They're led by a man who used to be a Baptist preacher. I've never been up there, but I know some of the folks. Anyway, I've got a burden to go up there and to share some things specifically in an area, maybe like water baptism or the supper or something. Different ones have shared different things. Different ones have gone up there, you know, just to kind of learn to be friendly and everything. But since it's a long way from home, I want to go and I want to maybe narrow in on a few areas and just go for it. But I don't want to come in like I'm coming in on a white horse and I'm going to set them straight. I just don't have liberty to do that. I have something to share, all right, but I want to go with a feeling that they've got something for me, and I need them, and because every joint supplies, and nobody has a corner on the truth, and I might know something here on one subject, but they might know a whole lot of somethings that I need, and I want to go with that attitude, because no one person or no one group has it all, of course, and we need one another, and you'll never meet a Christian you don't need. Never. You're meeting a part of yourself when you meet a Christian. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and we're in a body together. Anyway, so that's my burden, and so I'm practicing. I want to go over some things, more notes than what I even have here, maybe for a whole weekend up there. It's going to be a crash course if they're willing, and they're willing to go for it. We're going to go for it. But and some of these things you might have heard me share at different times in different places. But it's an important subject. If this is the one we share up there, and I want it to be, on the word on baptism. Some people say, what difference does it make? Well, it makes a whole lot of difference. Number one, it's probably been the subject down through the centuries of time that has caused more division among Christians than any other. It might not be in the forefront right now where we're at, but down through history, this subject has caused more division than any other. Not properly seeing that. But I should mention, Friday night I went over some of these things in San Luis, and there was a couple strangers there, and one man was there who is a preacher, but he's also the high school science teacher, chemistry and physics teacher and electronics at the local high school. He knew half the kids there in the room. And Roger, maybe you even know the man. Yeah. And boy, he was taking notes furiously, and he was listening carefully. And he came up afterwards and had a few key questions. He probably had caught me in a few places, but when he heard the answers to the questions, his kind of head went back, and he kind of realized I had the answer to those questions. and he knew a lot of the young folks there and everything, and he's one of Jim Lankford's close friends. So I don't know what his report will be back with Jim, but he heard a mouthful. And he thought I'd said that there wasn't any water baptisms after John's, after John passed off the scene. Well, it's still John's water baptism, but no, it continued. Because he came up and said, well, what about 1 Corinthians where Paul baptized Crispus and Gaius? And was that in water? I said, well, sure. And then he kind of stopped because he thought I said there weren't any, you know. Anyway, it was a good opportunity. And I don't know what's going to happen with that. But the word baptism, it is not an English word. So when you read the word baptism, you've got to look at the context because the word is not going to tell you what it's talking about, basically. It is not an English word. It is not an Hebrew word. That means the old scriptures, many times called the Old Testament, but that's not correct. The old scriptures, most of the old scriptures were written in Hebrew, almost all of them. Baptism is a Greek word, and most of the new scriptures, if not all of them, are written in Greek, and it's a Greek word. It has no equivalent in the English language. So when you see the word baptism, there is no equivalent word to baptism from Greek into English. So the translators did what we call transliterate the word. Just bring the word over and put it in the context. And then when we read it, we have to decide what the context is saying. This is a revelation to some people. And by the way, of the areas we're going to go over today, I want to mention four that I think are easy enough for people like me to get a handle on. Which means, and believe it or not, every one of you young people here today can get a handle on this. Because I think these four areas, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. Bart, you don't have to have your intelligence there in electronics to get a hold of this. This is something practical and something you can see. Anyway, the four areas I want to mention, because sharing any one of these four areas with someone can be a revelation to them. Turn to number 14 there, where it starts off Acts in that little book, Acts 18. Let me go over this passage first. If I ever have a discussion with a Camelite, I want to read this passage toward the beginning of that discussion, kind of like I'm going to read it right now. And a certain man named Alexander Campbell, Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He knew a whole lot of things, but when it came to baptism, that's all he was blind. And he began to speak boldly on the street corners in the synagogues, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Okay, we've got a man here who's mighty in the Scriptures. He's fervent in the Spirit. He taught diligently. He's a tremendous person. And we have two refugees, tent makers. Nobodies. Absolutely nobodies. Refugee tent makers. That's all they are. We see these pictures of the refugees every day in the newspaper. That's what Priscilla and Aquila were, refugee tent makers. And they took this mighty man and they showed him some things more perfectly on the subject of baptism. Is that okay? I don't know what some of these saints up there in Oregon believe and or how educated they are and everything, and they might have a whole lot for me, but if they're practicing water baptism on that subject, I've got something to show them. And I can go graciously and carefully, like Priscilla and Aquila, and show them the Word of God more perfectly on that subject anyway. And so can you. You don't need to be afraid of some educated... You know, when I went in the Army, I was afraid. I'd just saved, not too long saved, and I was going to face all these Bible scholars, I thought, in the Army. And Brother Wilbur said, if you'll be humble, you'll never be overmatched. God will never overmatch you if you'll remain humble. Well, I try to be humble, boy. I'm going to be humble because I didn't want to be overmatched, that's for sure. But besides the humor in that, it is a beautiful thing. If you'll humble yourself, you're never overmatched. Because when you humble yourself, the Lord lifts you up. And you have the Lord fighting the battles and winning the wars. And you don't have to change the world. You don't have to change the world. You just need to walk in what you know and share what you know when the opportunity is there. That's what you need to do. Okay. Number one, back, turn the page there. This is the first thing that's relatively simple. And let me put it in words like this. If you're ever on this subject with anyone, even you young people, on baptism, just mention this. In the first chapter that Greek word shows up, the very first time we read it, it's very easy to see there's at least three baptisms in the passage. And it's very easy. And that's a revelation to some people because all they think the word baptism is water. Water, water, water. Years ago we had a meeting. I was in Tomolino's home. There was some of us and a fella, and his neighbor was there. And he was a United Pentecostal preacher from across the street. And toward the end of the evening, he said, you know, I believe you guys are sincere, but let me take you across the street and baptize you in my pool, my swimming pool. And this was after lots of verses back and forth. He says, I think you guys are serious, but you know, you're going to hell if I can't get you baptized. And of course, their position is if they don't say the right words, you go to hell. Well, your baptism really doesn't make too much. If the preacher says the wrong words, your baptism is a dud. Their position is that if you've been baptized, quote, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, you're on your way to hell because you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus only. He said, you guys are sincere. Come on, let me do it. And I said, I'll tell you what. If you can find some pure water, I'll let you baptize me in it. Isn't there a passage in Hebrews that says, have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water? Is your swimming pool pure? The trick is finding pure water. Where on this planet do we find pure water? The only pure water I can think of that's been on this planet for 6,000 years flowed out of Jesus Christ at Calvary, mingled with blood. That's the only water that's going to wash your sins away. I can't think of any other water on this planet that's pure. This is a corrupt planet. This planet is in rebellion. This planet is in chaos. These four simple things is the first time you read the word, there are several baptisms mentioned, and that is a revelation to some people. Matthew 3:11, I indeed, John the Baptist is a speaker, baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. By the way, you'll meet Christians who say, I've been baptized with fire, and don't be too quick to criticize that. They're not saying the right words, but they might be saying the right thing. They might be on fire for the Lord, and there's nothing wrong with that. They just might in their brain think it's, and they've been told that it's the baptism of fire, but the baptism of fire is for who? The lost. the chaff that's going to be burned up. The baptism of fire comes on the lost. So someone reads this and says, I want the baptism of fire. He might be wrong doctrinally, but he might be right in his heart, so judge that first. Because someone who's on fire for the Lord, it's a real shame to put them out. Because God helping us, I hope you're on fire for the Lord. I hope you're not just a bump on the log and you know a lot of things. And you know that truth, but you're not on fire. It would be better to be wrong doctrinally. Maybe that's not a good comment. Scratch that one. It's never better to be wrong. But anyway, to have a heart that's right and on fire with the Lord is good, even though you might not understand some things. And someone might have been taught that they're on fire, that they have the baptism of on fire, baptism of fire, and they're on fire for the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. That is a beautiful thing. Repentance is mentioned there. It wasn't too many years ago that Jack really helped us a whole lot when he taught us the baptism of repentance. But that would be added later. That one verse there, in the first passage where this Greek word shows up in our Bible, we have at least three of them mentioned: water, Holy Spirit, and fire. Just getting across to someone, did you know there's more than just one kind of baptism? That helps a whole lot. That there's different kinds of baptisms. Verse 12, of course, is a commentary on verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner. That would be comparable to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, gathering his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So there's at least three baptisms in that verse. Many of us see four, but a person could actually see three very easily. But Luke 12:50, three and a half years after the Lord Jesus Christ was water baptized, he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straightened? How am I pained? I'm not looking forward to this. A baptism when he was going to die at Calvary, when he was going to be engulfed in his own misery. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straightened till it be accomplished? Most scriptures that talk about salvation, this is the baptism in view, the death baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I don't think that's difficult. I think most people can see that there's different kinds of baptisms. So at least you can tell someone, every time you see this word baptism, don't quickly think water. Let the context tell you what it is. So that is basically something simple. I've got four things I want to share that are troubled. That's quite all right. Let me tell you, I don't know how many years ago it was when I'd hear Jack Langford share some things in a public discussion, and I'd say, that's really good, but I'm not getting that. It's not how I learned. You know, I learned four baptisms of Scripture from Brother Ed and Brother Maurice, and I had them down pat. Boy, I had these four down pat. And all of a sudden, Jack was throwing in there the baptism of repentance, and it sounded good, but I couldn't get it. And I'd learned the other system so well, you know, the Lord really blessed Jack in learning some of those things. and helping us. It helped clean up a lot of areas that we had loose ends in. But it was a hard thing for me to get. I backed away from kind of giving a lot of things publicly on water baptism for a few years, and finally they were trying to help Jim Seaburn on the East Coast, and they asked me to try to help. And Jim believed exactly what I believed, I thought. And I thought, oh boy, I need help here myself. And so anyway, I really made it a matter of prayer and had to unlearn some things. And ever since then, I've had a greater appreciation for learning how to unlearn something. It's not easy. When you've learned something and you've got it in your brain a certain way, and then all of a sudden someone says, really, have you noticed this? This really changes that. And you were wrong a little bit. And by the way, it's okay to change. Did you know that? If a total stranger walked in here and shared something from God's Word, and the Holy Spirit backed it up and God's Word backed it up and it was a truth, but we'd never seen it or hadn't seen it or didn't walk that way, what's our position? Well, we don't believe that. We have to change. That's why we haven't written up some charter. See this charter? These are all the things we believe right here. And for 24 generations, we believed all that. See? We believe this, 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 and this, and this. Well, what if we're wrong? I believe we should contend earnestly for what we know is true and fight for the truth and preach the truth. But if we're wrong, we should say we're wrong. Sectarianism can't do that. They cannot do that. They cannot say, wait a minute, we've always done it. We've always believed this way. I mean, that's what they do. That's what they say. In fact, that's a good way to judge a company of Christians. It's not so much what they believe, because they might not know a lot. They might not have heard a lot. But if they're walking in all the truth, they know. And if new truth comes along and they see it as truth and it's proved from God's Word it's truth and the Holy Spirit backs it up and they can change and believe it, that's beautiful. That's a company of Christians meeting in the name of the Lord. I have liberty to go to Oregon and meet those saints up there, even though they're practicing what I believe is some false doctrine. The reason is, as far as I know, is they're open. I'm willing. They're going to let me come up there and speak. Okay, then I'm coming. And there might be some differences here and there, but they're open. Like in Acts 13, Paul and his disciples that came, they went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and they sat in the back row. I can picture the scene. And then it said, after the reading of the law, you strangers, do you have anything to say? Do we have anything to say? And Paul stands up and preaches a sermon and turns that city upside down. The next Sabbath, the whole city turned out. Why? Because they were open. You strangers, do you have anything to say? That's very powerful. We are not a company of Christians meeting in the name of the Lord if we're just closed. And someone walked in here and says, I have something for you people to learn, and we say, we don't want to hear it. Well, wait a minute. Then we're just another sect, like all the others. You think you're any different than anybody else, any other Christians? The only difference would be we're open, God helping us to truth. If we're wrong. I was down at Tulare a number of years ago, John, and I forget the message. But there was a stranger in the meeting, and he said, I like what I hear, but how do you know you're right? And I simply said, because I want to be, and if I'm wrong, will you please show me? Now, if that's the truth, and if that's our attitude, then we are not another denomination. We are not another sect. We are meeting in the name of the Lord, and He's head of the church, and we're following His orders, whatever they are. And so that's a beautiful thing. History shows at number two there that many Christians from the first century on have discarded Judaism and its physical rituals. The Paulicians, we only know mighty men. John Welch was a tremendous Bible scholar, and these other men too must be. You know, they might be just like Alexander, not Alexander Campbell, but Apollos, mighty in the Scriptures and could teach. But when it came to baptism, they had blinders on. And maybe just some refugee tent makers could help them. Just refugee tent makers, Joe. Refugee car handlers, car salesmen. I was thinking a dog handler because that's what I was in the Army. I'm a refugee dog handler. By the way, I got here first and the neighbor over here let go of six dogs. I thought it was a pack of wolves. Good night. I hope there's no hole in the fence over there, because they were all great big things, you know. But they look kind of simple. There have been other Christians anyway, down through history, that have rejected ritualistic physical religion, including water baptism, a numbers of them. We might come back to that one. Now look at number 3, where it says John practiced water. This is my second sample. Okay, young people, this can help you. Who knows? You tomorrow, you're going to run across someone who's going to challenge you on baptism. Quote. Never have up till now, but you know, after today, maybe you'll have this opportunity. Here's some simple things. John practiced water baptism. This you can get in your brain. John practiced a water baptism, and he preached the baptism of repentance that would save your soul for salvation. You can grab hold of that. That they're both called a baptism, and one was physical. John practiced a physical religion, cleaning up a physical company of people, the nation of Israel, for their physical kingdom, with their physical king on the spot. But he preached a baptism that would save your soul. He would point people to Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I must decrease, but He must increase. Believe on Him. And so you could come and stand on the bank there and hear the message and never get water baptized, but hear the message and believe it and get spiritually baptized. Or you could come there and stand on the bank on the wilderness side of Jordan, where they didn't deserve the promised land, remember? They're on the wilderness side of Jordan with John, confessing their sins, going into the Jordan River, which flows into the Dead Sea. That's what they deserve. Death, death, death. And they could, maybe they don't hear John's message, all they did is get the water, like the saints in Acts 19. They got the water, but they didn't hear the message. They're not saints there until they're saved, but... This is pretty simple. You can learn this. John preached a baptism that would save you. John practiced a baptism that was cleaning up the physical nation of Israel for their physical king, for their physical kingdom. That you can get that in your brain, can't you, Justin? I mean, it's going in there, isn't it? It's not going out the other way. Okay. Now here's something new that helped me out a few years back when they were trying to help Jim Seabird, and I realized, boy, if Jim needs help, I need help. John prophesied the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In my thinking, I had John practice water baptism and prophesied the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is also salvation. That's not true. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the plan of salvation. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues. That's a manifestation during the book of Acts. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was a blessing that was going to come in the future on the believers. Those saints in Hebrews 11 all died, having saved people, having died, but haven't received the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this blessing that's going to come someday. So, John preached a baptism that would save your souls. He preached about Jesus Christ. If you believe it, you'd be saved. He practiced a baptism, and I keep changing on you, so I'm losing my... Because a while ago, the water baptism was over here and the Holy Spirit baptism. But anyway, you're following me. Mm-hmm. I'll do this again. Forget that line. John practiced a water baptism. Nation of Israel. Physical, physical, physical. Physical king, physical kingdom. He preached a spiritual baptism that would save your soul. And he prophesied a baptism that's going to come one of these days. Now that's not that hard, and if you separate that, wow. You put those three baptisms. He practiced water, he preached salvation or spiritual baptism, and he prophesied the baptism of the Holy Spirit that's going to come. Abraham didn't have it. Enoch didn't have it. Joseph didn't have it. Daniel didn't have it. You've got something that they didn't have. There's no bragging here as we read about their lives and say, Lord, forgive me. They never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're going to in the kingdom, because most prophecies of the baptism of the Holy Spirit will be fulfilled in the kingdom. You mean, Lord, I have a blessing that Daniel didn't have? And that Enoch didn't have, and Joseph didn't have. And I look at their lives, and I say, Lord, forgive me. I believe probably one of the main things the baptism of the Holy Spirit does, it puts you into a body. Enoch and Daniel and Joseph didn't have it. They were saved, and they were saved. And they had the Holy Spirit with them, and He helped them. But when you were saved, you were put into a body, giving you an automatic something in your heart toward another believer. They didn't have that. They looked forward to that. They wanted that. You've got it. What a shame when we can't be together. What a shame when we can't walk together. What a shame. They looked forward to this promise. Remember the wheat gathered into the garner? That's the kingdom. They looked forward. You mean someday I'm going to be put in, I'm going to receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit that's going to put me into something? Yes, into the garner, into the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 12:13 is a Holy Spirit baptism that puts us into the body. It happens the moment you're saved. The moment you're saved, you've got a you are part of a body. You were saved into a body, put into a body. They were not. They could only look forward to it. That should only cause us to say, Lord, forgive me when I haven't endeavored to be in that body and be what I can be in that body. That's a beautiful truth. So that's a simple thing you can see. John practiced water baptism. He preached salvation baptism, which is a spiritual baptism called the baptism of repentance. And he prophesied Holy Spirit baptism, a promise that was going to come on believers. And a few of those verses, these are easy to remember. Mark 1:4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. See, John did baptize in the wilderness, that's water, that the context would be water, and he preached a baptism that would remit your sins. Here's the rule of thumb. Two thumbs. If the baptism you're reading about remits sins or washes away sins or cleanses you from sins, it's not water. It's that spiritual baptism. Acts 10:37 and Acts 10:13-24, there's this phrase, the baptism that John preached. I don't know why more Bible scholars haven't seen this down through the years. It's really simple. Look at that verse again now, Mark 1:4. John did baptize in the wilderness. Well, that's, we know what he's doing. And he preached something, the baptism of repentance. Luke 3:3, he came into all the country about Jordan, the Jordan River, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And of course, he prophesied the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Luke 3:16, I indeed baptize with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And there's purposes for John's water baptism. Number four here. Bringing the nation of Israel to repentance, which is number one there. It's a testimony of God against Israel. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him. To make Christ known to Israel. When John the Baptist is being directly challenged, are you that prophet? Are you Elijah? Why are you baptizing in water? His direct answer to why are you baptizing in water was what? In his direct question, why are you baptizing in water? John 1. I've come baptizing in water to make Christ manifest to Israel. Everyone went out to John's baptism. They went out there and they went down in the water and they came out of the water and everyone was a dud. Everyone deserved to be washed into the Dead Sea. Not a one of them deserved to come out of that water. Not a one. They're all in the wilderness. None of them deserve the promised land. They all deserve the wilderness. They all deserve to die. Dud, 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 dud. One came along, and heaven opened up and said, that's him. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That's why John came water baptizing people, to make Christ known to Israel. One of the main reasons. And for ceremonial purification. Ask someone sometime, why do you water baptize? Well, we've always done it. Well, Christ was water baptized. We're following our Master, our Savior. As an example, well, Christ followed them, by the way. All Judea, Samaria, and regions round about came out to John's baptism, and Christ followed them. And shortly after John the Baptist baptizes the Lord Jesus Christ, he's taken off the scene. He's in prison. his ministry is done. Well, it makes people make commitments. It puts people into our church. Yeah, I guess it does. What part of you can be water baptized? Only your flesh. Only this skin and bone and hair can get water baptized. The baptism you want. Oh, by the way, Joe again. He's on the front row. He's my example. Joe doesn't know anything. He's never heard anything. He's never had any preconceived ideas about anything. And he finds a Bible and somehow he's able to read it. And as he's reading it, would he go out and build an ark? As he's reading it, would he sacrifice some animals? Would he build a tabernacle in the wilderness? Would he build a temple in Jerusalem? As he's reading it, he'd come across this statement repeated 7 times in the Bible, "I indeed baptize with water, but..." Now, if he read that 7 times, and he has no preconceived ideas about what baptism is, but 7 times he's reading, "I indeed water baptize, but there's something better coming," would he go out and water baptize anybody? Where did Christendom get these rituals? They stole them and polluted them from Rome and from the Scriptures. You would not, Joe, practice water baptism if you had no preconceived ideas about what the Word meant, if you just had God's Word and was reading it, and you came across that passage 7 times. "I indeed water baptize, but something else is better that's coming," and you would read about it, and that it came, and would you want to go back to the water? Of course not. Anyway, maybe that's not easy, but those in my brain, this is simple. I think we can get a... It's something you can grab a hold of. Something you grab a hold of. Number 5. Why was Christ baptized then in water? Oh, I do remember Jack telling us about Mr. Plankton? Something like that. Plankton. He was a painter for the Tsar of Russia. This was decades ago. He was living in New York. He came under tremendous conviction of wanting to accept the Lord and be saved. And he called up, he looked in the yellow pages and called up a preacher, if they had yellow pages back then. And it was a freezing cold night in New York. And he said, I want to be baptized. The man says, "Well, on the first and third Sundays, No. Well, how about I'll meet you down there in the morning?" No, right now. I can't wait another minute. Right now. Okay. And so this preacher meets this Mr. Plankton there. And they turn the bathtub water on and the pipes are frozen. And Mr. Plankton, "I need to be saved now. What if I have a heart attack? I've got to be saved. I need to be baptized right now." And so they call a plumber. And so Mr. Plankton is, pacing the floor and finally stops and says, "My eternal destiny is resting with a New York plumber." No, something's wrong here. He didn't know a lot of scripture. But God is faithful. Your eternal destiny does not rest with a New York plumber. No, he knew, I don't need that baptism. I know what I've got. I know what I've got. Goodbye. Thanks for coming down here. Thanks for trying to turn the water on. I'm going home. I've got something you can't get out of a pipe. The baptism that John preached, you don't get in Jordan River. Oh, by the way, one time Jack Langford was talking to someone and he thought Jack didn't believe in water baptism. And Jack says, "Oh, but I do." And he says, "You do?" He says, "Yes. Were you baptized?" And Jack said, "Well, of course I was." "Really?" "Yes. In fact," Jack said, "I was baptized in the Jordan River." "No kidding." "In fact, right where John the Baptist baptized the Lord Jesus Christ." "You got to be kidding." "And in fact, John the Baptist did it." Oh, and yes, He's our substitute. Most Christians are real glad he died at Calvary. But he's also my substitute in Jordan. And that's something simple. You can remember that. That's something you can hang on to. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. Why was Christ baptized? He was a Jew. He kept the full life of a Jew. I should have Romans 15:8 here, that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto Jewish fathers. But Christ was made under the law. He came to fulfill the law. And the law consisted of a lot of baptisms. Number 5 there, John's was the last physical baptism commanded for Israel. And he fulfilled all righteousness with that, number 6. This baptism was a physical act of purification required by the law of Moses in preparation for the new covenant kingdom. Physical king, physical kingdom, physical ritual, physical people. And Christ did all that for us. Number 6, with him. By the way, I've never heard it, but several people have told me over the years that J. Vernon McGee is through the Bible broadcast. If I ever find out when he's close to Romans 6, I'll try to listen, but apparently on Romans 6, he says there's not a drop of water in Romans 6. I don't know why he could see that and can't see all the other passages, but I've never heard that passage. But on Romans 6, look at verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, changed, converted, born again into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Simply read the passage for what it says and not try to add water. Into his death. They add water, water, water. There's no water there at all. In fact, Romans 6 can't be any water. Why? You never come out. You never come out of this baptism. You're baptized into his death and you stay there. You never come out. There's no water in Romans 6. We shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. The passage, verse 3, tells us what we're baptized into. You know, this is so simple. If man hadn't come along with all of his ritualistic ideas and said, you've got to be water baptized, you'd read this passage, you're baptized into Christ. Into Jesus Christ himself. He said he'd be in me. I'm baptized into Jesus Christ, not into water. There's no water here. Therefore, we were buried with him. Not like him in water, but with him. Through baptism, his death baptism at Calvary 3 years later. Remember, after John's water baptism, John water baptized the Lord Jesus Christ in the River Jordan. Three and a half years later, Christ said, I have another baptism to be baptized with. And he was speaking of his death at Calvary. That's the baptism that we're talking about here. Buried with him, not like him, through baptism into his death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be, future, also shall be, in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was buried, crucified, baptized with him. Not my old skin and bones, but my old man. Down to number 7. You never come out of this baptism in Romans 6. You can't. You're buried with him into his death, and it's a done deal. You're there. Oh, I remember that discussion Jack had in Bakersfield with a Carmelite preacher, and he said, you meet the blood down in the water, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the blood of Christ is so strong that if you took it straight, it would kill you. This is this man speaking. He's right. He said, the blood, it's like bleach. Remember, he used, if some of you were there, he says, no woman washes with bleach. She uses water and puts some bleach in. And it's the same with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't take the blood straight. We have to take it water, and then they add a little blood, or they kill you. He was missing the whole thing. You do need to be killed.
You need the blood straight. And it is stronger than bleach. And it will wash you white as snow. But you can't wash it down. What they would take was just enough to make them convicted, maybe. And not enough to get the job done. Because to get the job done, you have to die. Anyway, circumcised, number 7 down there, circumcised and baptized without hands. And of course, both these verses are without hands, without water, without man, in whom also you are circumcised or cut, killed. By the way, baptism, you're a dead person. Circumcision, you're a dead race. With the circumcision made without hands, there's a circumcision made without hands. Putting off the body of the sins by the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What circumcision of Christ? When Christ was circumcised as an 8-day baby boy? Oh no. When He was circumcised as a 33-and-a-half-year-old man. And He was cut off, and that circumcision is put to your credit. Buried with Him, not like Him. In baptism, Christ's death baptism, that's the baptism in view here, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. This is the operation of God, not of the preacher, who also hath raised Him from the dead. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized, no water there, into Christ have put on Christ. It's not something you don't put on a bathing suit. Number 8, you might recognize this chart. I think it's Jack's. And I would have to believe that all of Christendom would be grateful that Christ, that the right-hand side of that chart where God died at Calvary, you're grateful He was your substitute there. You do understand that that's where you belong. That's what you deserve. You deserve Calvary. You deserve to have your beard pulled out. Beaten to where you're almost dead. You deserve that. You deserve to go to hell. You know, I really enjoyed the message. You know, when the fellows were up here from Forney and they brought a tape of that meeting down. Well, I listened to that the other day. That was so good. That was so rich. Wayman's message here, it was in your mind's eye visualizing something. But anyway, it was a good... Really good. I don't know if the people in Abraham's bosom could look across and see what was going on or knew what was going on across that great gulf. I don't know. But can you imagine? Or if there was some communication back and forth like with the rich man and Lazarus when the Lord went to hell. I don't know if all those saints in Abraham's... You know, I can only imagine... What were they thinking? What's going on there? And Christ was, whatever Christ was doing, He was paying. And it was terrible. And whether as He was, if there was any communication, get ready. I'm coming. I'm crossing this gulf. No one ever has before, no one ever will again. I'm the only one who can. But I'm leaving this area, and I'm coming. If those saints knew that, if they could, because you know Abraham and Lazarus communicated somehow. But if I don't know, I thought of that. Could you imagine if you're in Abraham's bosom, and this great gulf is going to be spanned right now? The only one who ever could, only one who ever will, the only one who ever did. Get ready. I'm coming. In fact, you're going. We're all going. We're getting out of here. Not that where they were was a bad place, but it wasn't home. It wasn't home yet. It was a beautiful place. But, and that, what was it when he came out of? If anyone wonders whether Christ went to hell or not, He went there. But when He came out, He said, I got the keys of the place. Well, He did that for you. He went there. You deserve to go to hell. And He took your place. Anyway, He did that for us. when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Luke 12:50, he was baptized at Calvary. This baptism was performed for you. 2 Corinthians 5:19-20, that's the passage that says, God the Father has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3:13, that's the passage that says he was made a curse for us. Jesus Christ was made a curse for us. Romans 6, we just read it. We're crucified with him. Galatians 2:20, crucified with him. So Christians, Christ was baptized twice. Now on the other side where he's baptized in the Jordan, 1 Corinthians 1:30, that's the passage that says that Christ was made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Matthew 3:15, the passage where he fulfilled all righteousness. Romans 4:6, his righteousness imputed without works. Of course, Romans 10:4, he's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Jesus, that's another simplicity. It's not one of the ones I have, but another simple thing that you can remember. Christ not only died for me, he got water baptized for me. He did everything for me. Now that's something you can, in your brain, you can get that, you can grasp that, that you don't need water baptism because Christ got water baptized for you. That's something you can understand. He lived the perfect, his whole life. By the way, okay, in heaven, all these things are really great things. Pretend everything, righteousness, everything. In heaven, I got a perfect record. They're gonna put your record up in heaven. Your record. Here it is. And it's perfect. All everyone can do is say, ooh, oh, for your record. Now, why? Because his record is put to your credit. Jesus Christ's record put to your credit. On your record shows you were a descendant of King David, Mary and Joseph. On your record in heaven shows every jot and tittle of the law fulfilled perfectly. On your record in heaven shows John the Baptist water baptized you in the River Jordan. And when you came out of the water, heaven opened up on your record. How much could you buy that for? Or sell it? Well, you couldn't. Number 9. Saved by dry baptism. And this is a beautiful truth too. And this is simple. Oh, years ago, Vern DiLorenzo and myself went to an advertised meeting at the United Pentecostal Church. They had a panel discussion on water baptism. They had 5 or 6 men on the stage, each with a speaker, and they were answering questions from the audience. Well, I think Vern and I were the only strange visitors there. Anyway, we sat and we listened, you know, it was open to the public discussion. Believe it or not, we hardly said a word. I got up and said, I have a question. I stood up and I said, did the 8 souls in 1 Peter 3 get wet that were saved by water? And I sat down. All they had to say was no. That caused so much of a problem. They each tried to answer, and then finally, after a lot of problems, an older man got up from the audience and went up and said, let me handle this question. And all I said was, did the 8 souls in 1 Peter 3 that were saved by water get wet? What's the answer? Of course they didn't get wet. They were safe in the ark. The ark took the wrath. The ark, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're safe in the ark. It took the wrath. It took the billows. It took the water. And we're safe and we're dry inside. The answer to that question was very simple, but boy, because every time you see the word baptism in their denomination, it's water, and boy, they had a hard time. Anyway, that was a good time. Let's read a little bit of 1 Peter 3:18. The context is Christ's suffering, so it's his death baptism which is in view here. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. What baptism? Christ's death baptism. Where the anguish and the billow and the billows and the wrath of God poured out at Calvary. That baptism, not his baptism in Jordan, Christ's death baptism. The light figure whereunto baptism also now save us. And to make sure we understand that, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What baptism is in view that saves us here? The like figure that baptism saves. What baptism? The baptism we took when we were safe, when we're in Christ and we're crucified with Christ, that the ark took. The ark took the wrath. And anyone who's going to be safe in there is saved by water. The water bore the ark up, actually. But it's Christ's death baptism. If the passage, rule of thumb, if the passage washes away your sins, gives you everlasting life, it's not water. And most of those passages that talk about baptism are talking about Christ's death baptism. Romans 6, 1 Peter 3. Okay, then what about the Great Commission? This is number 3 or 4 of my simple things. You'll hear this a lot of times. Well, what about the Great Commission then? Ask somebody this. Okay, man calls it the Great Commission, but anyway, we'll call it the Great Commission. Have you ever read it in Mark, Luke, Acts, and John? And they'll stand back and say, what? Yes, have you read the Great Commission in the other accounts? If you do, it'll help you a whole lot. Now, that's not a whole lot. That's pretty simple. I'm trying to help young people here with some subjects that, you know, are tough. But here's something simple you can get your hand on. When somebody says, well, the Great Commission, go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da, and they rattle it off. Would you read that in the other Gospels also and kind of compare them all together and put them together? That's not a whole lot to know. And for most Christians, it's a revelation to them. You mean the Great Commission in Mark? Yeah, and okay. And in Luke? Okay. And in John? We haven't got John here. I got John in another place. And in Acts? Because, quote, the Great Commission, quote, is not just in Matthew 28. But let's look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Remember verse 19 would be, go therefore into all the world, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Okay, what about Mark? Mark 15 tells you to go and preach. Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And 17 says, and these signs will follow those who believe. Not might, not maybe, they will. That could help some Christians right there. Wow, the Great Commission says these signs will follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out demons, they'll speak with new tongues. Luke 24. The Great Commission in Luke doesn't even mention baptism. The word, it doesn't mention the Greek word baptism in Luke 24. It does tell them to go, but it also tells them to tarry. In Luke 24, we have the Great Commission, go, but don't go yet, wait until you get some power. The Great Commission in Luke. I've heard good Bible scholars quote the Great Commission in Matthew 28, go in all the world, and what's keeping you? Well, if you read it in Luke, they were kept. Go, but don't go yet, wait. All of a sudden now we've got something new. And not even baptism mentioned in Luke. Go and tarry in the same passage. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached. The Great Commission. In His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit baptism, By the way, that's good to know and get in your brain. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. So when we read about the promise of the Father, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send that promise unto you and wait in Jerusalem until you get it. And tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with this power, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a blessing that comes on believers. That was new to me. I thought it was the salvation. I had John water baptizing and preaching the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which also includes salvation. And I had them all mixed. And that wasn't right. Remember, John practiced water baptism, preached a spiritual baptism that would save your souls, the baptism of repentance, and prophesied the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a blessing that was going to come on believers. And getting that straight helped me a lot. So in Luke, the word baptism isn't even mentioned in the Great Commission. I'll read John later, but in Acts, water baptism is contrasted in the Great Commission. Let's read the Great Commission in Acts. Acts 1:5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. But you shall receive power. Power, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, number 11 there, the preacher saves. I personally don't like to hear someone say, we had a meeting and I saved so many people or something like that. It just, and I think it probably would do the same to you. It just grates on you. But it is true that when you give the gospel, if someone is saved, it can be put in those words. Here's the challenge on Matthew 28. A good Camelite will say, well, it must be water because it's something man is told to go and do, and man couldn't perform a spiritual baptism. Follow that? How could the Great Commission in Matthew 28 be anything but water? Man is told to do it. Go and do it. So there are verses that would let us know, like 1 Corinthians 4:15 here, I have begotten you through the gospel. When you give someone the gospel, yes, you can be performing a spiritual baptism. You can put it in a realm like when Lazarus was brought forth from the dead after being dead for 4 days, he still had grave clothes wrapped around him. If the Lord could bring a man back from decomposition of 4 days, did he need somebody to roll the stone away? Did he need somebody to run up and help unwrap him? No. But we get to do that. We get to push stones and unwrap people, but the Lord does the miracle. And it's a beautiful thing. Anyway, down to 13. Number 13, the commission in action. This is number 3 or number 4 of what I think are simple things. This is something simple. Something you can get your hands on, something you can grab hold of, something your mind can grasp. And this is actually the Great Commission in action. They've got their power, or they're going to have it. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, repent and be, and we have this Greek word that we don't know what it means, so we have to look at the context. I know this can't be water because this baptism remits your sins, so I know it's not water. Repent and be saved, converted, born again, baptized, whatever word you want to use that the context would allow it, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. So this baptism remits your sins, and something new, and something else will happen, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's no water in Acts 2:38. By the way, have you ever been driving somewhere and saw Acts 2:38 written on a rock or a fence post? Vern DiLorenzo tells me when he used to work for the phone company, He would find Acts 2:38. He would climb a telephone pole and open a box up there 50 feet in the air and find in the inside Acts 2:38, just the reference. Or you'll see it on a bumper sticker, Acts 2:38. The people who do that and put that around believe it's water, water, water. There's not a drop of water in the whole verse. There's two baptisms in Acts 2:38 and neither of them are water. Neither of them are John's water baptism. Two of the baptisms there are the two of the baptisms, one that John preached and one that he prophesied. Repent and be saved. Repent and be converted. Repent and be changed. And you'll have your sins washed away. What John preached, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He's coming and he'll do that. The two baptisms in Acts 2:38 are spiritual. One is spiritual salvation. The other one is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's not a drop of water in Acts 2:38. There can't be. Now, this is Peter preaching. The church is going to begin in Acts 2. Acts 3, the very next chapter, we have the same kind of people, Jews again. We have the same command, and we have the same result. Repent and be converted. That is simple. I don't know if you didn't catch that or not. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. The same preacher, the same kind of people. Shortly thereafter, repent and be converted. Apparently they must be synonymous. Repent and be baptized, and repent and be converted is the same command. It had the same result. It washes your sins away. And so that's something you can get a hold of. When someone says, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, we can say, well, the same preacher in the next chapters told the same kind of people, repent and be converted. What's the difference? There is no difference. Both repent and be converted washes your sins away. Repent and be baptized washes your sins away. We don't know what baptism, what the English the word baptism means. We have to look at the context. The context would let us know that whatever it is, whatever baptism it is in Acts 2:38, it washes your sins away. What washes your sins away? Salvation. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being born again. That's what washes your sins away. So we know it's not water. It can't be water. And it's not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to His mercy, say this. Okay, now this next page. We read that top part about Apollos. Now Acts 19:1. And this is a good passage. By the way, there are the apostolic movement, they actually believe in, they call it rebaptizing people. If you were a Baptist or Lutheran or Roman Catholic or something, your baptism wasn't any good. You need the one that their preachers can perform. Because if the preacher says the wrong words, you're in trouble. And it has to be done a certain way. By the way, the confusion over this subject, three times down in the water, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, or laid backwards, or forward, or sprinkled, or what words are said, or how old you should be. It goes on and on, and whether we should baptize babies, and it goes on and on and on and on. And we haven't had too much over these last few decades battle over this, but this has set the roots of most of Christendom's divisions, this subject. And we do need to know, and our young people need to know. We don't know how much longer we're going to be here. I hope we're caught away this afternoon. But this isn't wasted time, and our young people need to know why. I remember my brother, he got, he went off to college and everything went bad, but before he did, he was going to be a preacher, Baptist preacher, and he got water baptized. And he said, Jim, I know what you say, I know what you're thinking all the time, I'm just kind of covering all the bases. You know, just make sure. It won't hurt me. Oh, yes, it will. You know, the so-called Church of Christ believes you have to be water baptized to be saved. We have in Alexander Campbell, their founder's writings, that you can have the inward baptism and not the outward baptism and still be saved. We have it in their writings. He believed there was an inward baptism and he called it the real baptism, what takes place on the inside. If all you got was with the outward baptism, all you got is water on your skin and washed down into the drain. When is the sewer? That's all water baptism does. Washes your filth away of the skin. But if that's all you got, you missed the one that works. The real baptism is the one on the inside that washes you from the inside out. And then this blessing we got ever since Acts 2, and you have it, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There was a man Friday night, what's his name? He comes and goes so often. The older guy limps. He said, I was saved, and he named a year, and then so many years later, then I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I said, no, you didn't. I said, the moment you were saved, you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then apparently a few years later, you had a revival in your heart, and thank the Lord for that. Or you had you were filled with the Holy Spirit again and was rejoicing in the Lord. But you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit the moment you believed. And that's what takes place ever since Acts 2. We receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit the moment we're saved. But the Old Testament saints, they received salvation, a spiritual baptism, but they only look forward to the blessing that's going to come, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the future. Okay, Acts 19. On chart number 14 there, Acts 19:1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, and the context would let us believe these are disciples of John. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Romans 8:9 tells us, if you have not the Spirit of God, you're what? If you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of His. If you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God, you are none of His. So apparently these people had come to John's baptism and went down in the water, but they didn't get the baptism he preached. And he preached quite a baptism. All they got was the baptism he practiced. And they didn't get the blood and the water down there either. Okay, John's met these folks. They got zeal, maybe like Apollos did. And maybe they're baptizing people in water and they're really going to town. And he said unto them, verse 3, unto what then were you baptized? Tell me about your conversion. Tell me about your baptism. Tell me about your repentance. And they said back to him, John's baptism. But wait a minute. All you know is John's baptism? Well, yeah, that's all we know. There's a whole lot of people in the world like that. All they know is John's water baptism. Verse 4. Very important verse. Get the setting. These men, these are disciples of John, and Paul's talking to them. Then said Paul, John verily baptized. That Greek word that we don't know what it means unless the context tells us. So John verily saved, converted, changed people, baptized with the baptism of repentance, not water, saying, preaching, teaching the people, unto the people, that they should believe. You mean all you got is John's water? Don't you know what John preached? John preached that you needed to believe on him that which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard that they should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they were changed, baptized, converted, saved in the name of the Lord Jesus. By the way, many people use this passage to rebaptize people. Think of this. If these people needed rebaptizing, they had John's water baptism. I would say when it comes to water being water baptized by anybody, you're now attacking John's ministry. This can't be more water. If these people had John's water baptism, how could this be another water baptism to top John's water baptism? Here's a good question. Ask somebody, where in God's Word is there a greater or another water baptism after John's? How could this be another water baptism? And that's the position some Christians take, that Acts 19 is another water baptism. Wait a minute. They had the best there was. They had the best water baptism you could get by John the Baptist himself on the wilderness side of Jordan in the Jordan River with John the man of God there. This can't be another water baptism. This has to be a spiritual baptism that they missed. They missed what John preached. Remember, John did water baptizing in the wilderness, and he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, and these people missed it. And all they knew was John's water baptism. Unto what were you baptized? Unto John's? You missed his preaching. He preached a baptism of repentance. Verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard about Jesus Christ, when they heard this, they were baptized, changed, converted, saved in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues. By the way, you do not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. You do not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit any other way either. What are the two prerequisites for receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has to be glorified. John 7, 37, 38, and 39. The two prerequisites for receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit was that Christ had to be glorified and you have to believe. Those are met by Acts 2. And when someone speaking in tongues is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues is a manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit during the book of Acts. That's what it is. It's a manifestation of it, like many other manifestations of it. But it's not speaking in tongues is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's just a manifestation of it during the book of Acts. I might get back to that chart, but now this loose page that you have. It shows a number 13 and a 14. This is from another set of notes. I pulled them out of here to add to this, because the notes I'm going to Oregon with are this set plus another set, and this is part out of the other set, one page. But we've mentioned it here several times, so I want to give some things on it. The prophet spoke of a greater baptism of the Holy Spirit to come. And I won't read all these here, but they're prophetic of the Holy Spirit baptism. John 14, 17. He dwelleth, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Christ said, if I go away, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll send the Holy Spirit unto you. He'll guide you in all truth. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I don't know what difference we have from Enoch and Daniel and Joseph and Moses and Elijah. I read about them men and we just stand in awe, you know. And then I read in the scriptures that I've got a baptism they didn't have, and I'm just, Lord, what do I do now? What do I do? And well, we're accountable for what we know. We have to walk in what we know. But we have a blessing they only looked forward to. Now that should humble every one of us. We have a blessing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit that they looked forward to. They did not have it. It's going to be in the kingdom, and it started in Acts 2. Skip down to number 14 here, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Part of the Great Commission again, quote Great Commission, Luke 24, 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, upon you. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Acts 1. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. That's part of the Great Commission. Do not depart. But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. 4. Verse 5. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The baptism of the Holy Ghost and the promise of the Father are synonymous, and water cannot be a part of the Great Commission because this is the Great Commission in Acts. And it says, for John baptized with water, but You're going to have something else with some power. So the Great Commission in Matthew 28 tells you to go, all right, and all power is given in heaven and earth for you to go, but you wait in Jerusalem until you get that power, and that power is the opposite of water baptism. There cannot be one drop of water in the Great Commission, quote, in Matthew 28, because the power you're to wait for, go and baptize all nations, teach all nations, baptizing them. But don't go yet, wait till you get this power. And this power is the opposite of John's water baptism. Verse 5, Acts 1, 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall receive the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. Now Acts 2, 37, 38. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be saved, be converted, be changed, be baptized. You put the word in there. There's no English equivalent to the word baptism. Repent and be converted, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, the baptism of repentance. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this gift of the Holy Ghost, which is the promise of the Father, for the promise, the gift of the Holy Ghost, or the promise of the Father, is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Hebrews 11, all those saints of old died having not received this promise. And you have it. This promise will enable you to love me. Did you know that? This promise and the baptism of the Holy Spirit put you into a body. When a Christian believes he can serve the Lord in his closet, he is denying a fact. Abraham might have been able to serve the Lord in his closet, but not you. You were baptized into a body. And they only could look forward to it. And in the kingdom, they will be gathered into the garner, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The lost will be burned up with unquenchable fire. And you were baptized into the body. These are half of my notes that, Lord willing, I want to go over when I go to Oregon. And so, this page is from the other half, so it's part of the other half. I'll stop. Oh, that last chart. Quickly look at the last chart. Okay, what is the one baptism of Ephesians 4? You know, it was a red flag when Brother Jack kind of... Part of this chart is his. Most of this chart is his. Jack taught us amazingly beautiful truths, and then he kind of flip-flopped on us when he got to Ephesians 4, and we said, Jack, you're the one who taught us about the baptism of repentance. He took those beautiful truths from Brother Ed and Brother Wilbur and Brother Maurice, and he went a little further in beautiful truth, adding in the baptism of repentance and showing us that, and it was a beautiful truth. And then he backed up on us. Then Jack, of course, had some family problems. And then for me, one of the highlights of my life, I got a phone call, and it said, Jack's back. And I about swallowed the phone, you know. I couldn't think of going through the rest of this life without Brother Jack. You know, that is he going to be on the outskirts? There were things that were beginning to show up, you know, little things and then bigger things. And then he sets a date for the rapture of the church. We all enjoyed his study on the second coming and in opposition to the rapture and all those beautiful things on the Lord's return. That was exciting. But then he went off the edge on it and set a date. And that was so disappointing. But boy, that he's back. That was exciting. But Jack taught us some things. This chart, basically, much of it is from him. What is the one baptism for today? Ephesians 4. Here's my man again, Joe, who had no preconceived ideas of any kind of religion whatsoever, and he finds a Bible and he knows how to read it. And he reads seven times, I indeed baptize you with water. Seven times he comes across that I baptize with water, but something else is going to happen. And then he comes across Ephesians 4 and he reads there's one baptism. No Christian on the face of this earth who's being led by the Holy Spirit would be able to read that and think that the one baptism for today could be water. Wait a minute. John said seven times, not that John said it seven times, but it's repeated seven times in the Scriptures, that I indeed baptize with water, but there's something much better coming. Why in the world would you go back to the type, the sample, the when you've got the real thing? And so you're without your preconceived ideas. You know, most Christians have come out of Rome, basically. Protestantism came out of Rome. Rome came out of corruption. We need to go back to what God's Word says. If all you had was God's Word, you wouldn't practice physical religion. You wouldn't practice physical ritual. So here's a chart. What is the one baptism for today? It's one spiritual baptism for today, and it has aspects to it from different perspectives. I'm not going to go through this whole chart now because I think I'm wearing you out. But Abraham had this same chart except the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He had all of these same things. He had the death of Christ, the spiritual washing. He had the gospel. He had repentance. And he had the washing by the water of the Word. He had everything. Joseph had everything on here. Daniel, Enoch, they had everything except the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was an additional blessing that came in Acts 2. And it'll have its fulfillment in the kingdom. And those Old Testament saints looked forward to that baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have it. We do. They will get it in the kingdom. They all died having received not the promise of the Father, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Getting that together too can help you a lot. So when you're reading God's Word, what kind of baptism is it? Does it wash your sins away? If it does, you know it's not water. And if it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Old Testament saints did not have it.